In one of her poems, Emily Dickinson shares this wise counsel. She says, "Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success and circuit lies too bright for our infirm delight. The truth's superb surprise as lightning to the children eased with explanation kind. The truth must dazzle gradually, or every mind and man be blind." We're not sure exactly what truth Emily was talking about, but there is wisdom that getting a big dose of massive truth can be very startling to our human minds. We often have protectors, I think, arrayed at the beginning of our minds, the front of our minds, saying we don't want to let through any thought or idea that might shake up the status quo to be allowed inside. I shared last week that there was a man named Richard Powers who said, "The best arguments in the world can't change a single mind." We get deeply entrenched in our perspectives, our opinions, our ways of seeing things. We're not that interested in any truth that might offer a different perspective. It's like we station guards who kind of look over an idea perspective and say, "Will this line up with what I already think? If so, come on in. You're welcome." But if you're carrying a different idea, something that might be a bit unsettling, no thanks. Not interested. You can stay out there. And that's why I think Jesus told so many parables. He was trying to tell us important truth, the biggest truth of all, the truth about God, but he came at it often slant through a story, a little thought that would get in through the side door, come at it slant, and once the story got beyond the guards who had checked it out and said, "This story doesn't present any danger for us," once past the defenses, the story would begin to slowly release its truth. And all of a sudden, the person would be left wondering, what does he mean by that? If that's true, then what would happen? And so these parables were effective ways of unleashing time-released truth that could transform a mind or a perspective. But we're going to hear a couple of these little truth bombs that Jesus packages in very innocent-sounding stories. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these two parables found in the Gospel of Matthew. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and then hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had. And he bought it." May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. I spent many, many, many hours on the beaches of Southern California. And almost every time I was there, there'd be somebody, at least one person, kind of taking their metal detector and swiping it back and forth across the sandy beach, trying to find some coins or a ring or a bracelet that some beachgoer might have left behind. It'd patiently just go back and forth, and every so often the machine would go ding, 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 ding. You know, he'd reach down with his strainer and he'd pick it up. It's there. You know, put it in his bag. Meticulously scavenging the place to find where there might be some lost treasure. Well, in our first parable, we find a guy walking through a field. He doesn't have a metal detector. They weren't around back then. We're not sure how he finds this treasure. Maybe a storm came by and blew off enough topsoil that just the top of a lid was evident. But somehow he stumbles across this treasure. And Jesus says, and when he found the treasure, he realized, oh my word, this is amazing. And he goes and he decides and he sells everything and he buys that field. And then this other guy, he says, a guy maybe more like those metal detector folks who was searching, looking for fine pearls all the time. Every day he wakes up, he's looking and thinking about pearls. And finally, one day, one special day, he comes across this extraordinary pearl. One of such beauty and clarity and size you've never seen before. He said, oh, I have to have this pearl. It's worth everything. And he too resolutely decides, I'm going to go and sell all that it takes to buy this pearl. Now, Jesus is not talking, of course, about earthly treasure. He's not trying to give advice to pearl merchants. He's got something else in his mind. He's trying to plant a little thought about something much bigger than pearls or gold or rings or diamonds. He's talking about, he says, this is like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's like this. This idea, there's this reality that has such great value that's worth everything to respond to. You know, Jesus never comes out and says, the kingdom of heaven is this, dot, dot, dot. He never defines it. He always comes at it slant. Well, it's like a guy finding a treasure. It's like a person looking for fine pearls who finds it. It's like a father who's lost sight comes home. It's like a mustard seed. It's like this, it's like that. So always these little slanty truths. He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard comes at it a bit more straight on. He says, the kingdom of heaven is where what God wants to be done is being done. Where God's will is actually being willed. The kingdom of heaven, he would say, is not so much a place or a destiny or a geographical location. It's a reality in which what is happening is in alignment with what God wants to be happening. So every Sunday we pray that God's kingdom in heaven will be done on earth, right? Just as it is in heaven. That what is God wills to be happening in people's lives, societies, human hearts, will indeed be what's happening. And whenever that happens, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's moved. It's moved into a human heart that says, yes, I want to live in accordance with who God is. And whenever a culture passes a law or something that helps to safeguard human dignity in life, we would say that the kingdom of God has infiltrated that society in a deeper way. And so wherever what God wants to be done is being done. And the Christian gospel says that Jesus is the one that came to bring us all into that alignment with God's will. And the way we do that is not by trying to be extraordinarily good and moral people. It's by walking in the way of Christ. And we live in the way that Christ has taught. Something begins to happen, and we begin to become aligned with the will of God. We begin to want what God wants. We begin to desire what God desires. We begin to act in ways that fulfill God's virtues, God's desires for all of human life. We begin to align ourselves with things that really matter deeply in this world and the next. We come in alignment with God as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul came to understand that what Jesus talked about in these little stories. One day he's walking along a road to Damascus, and his life gets intersected with the profound revelation of Christ, and it's never the same. Boom. He was a Jewish leader, a Pharisee, persecuting churches one day, and then because he stumbles across, or a treasure stumbles across his path, demands his attention, he gets changed. And all of a sudden, he becomes reoriented to what it means to be someone for whom Christ is everything. His life becomes realigned. He becomes an apostle. He discovers the richness of God in Christ. And he says, I consider everything garbage compared to knowing Christ. He sells all that he has. He says, I give everything to know Christ because there's nothing else, he says, that compares to it. Why? Because when I know Christ, I know God. When I know God, I know myself. And when I know myself more deeply, I'm loved and cherished by God. And every single sense of shame and burden and anxiety and fear gets ebbed away by this cleansing, restorative, gracious love of God. And he says, it just is worth everything. Everything. Christ is the treasure, Paul says. Christ is the treasure. Christ is the pearl. Christ is the one that is worth knowing, no matter what it takes to do so. When we know Christ, again, we are able to be people who live in the deepest and richest and grandest ideas of who God intends us to be when God first thought of us. Christ brings us to that place, to that existence, to that identity, to that reality. He awakens us to it. And that's why, near the end of John's gospel, when he's getting his disciples ready for the fact he's going to die, he says, I want you to know that this is eternal life, that you may know God and know me. He doesn't speak about eternal life as an unending existence. He doesn't talk about it in terms of longevity. He talks about it in terms of relationship, that as you know me, you enter into that life right now. I'm the door, the gateway. I'm the one that brings you into this life of God. Yes, it'll never end. But it starts now, not when you take your last breath. It's a gracious and glorious treasure that we are given. And so often and tragically, I think, we get this all backwards, we get it all wrong, and we think what God really wants to do, you know, is to control us, to take away our fun. God's a killjoy. You know, God has these obligations, responsibilities. Oh, no, I have to start caring about people. I have to start sharing my resources. I have to start being careful what I do. You know, I don't want that, so I'm going to choose to try to maintain life as I've always known it. And so those guards at the front of our temple, of our brains, are like, we don't want to really let God in too deeply. It might be too dangerous, too transformative. It might require something profoundly of me that I'm not sure I want to do. But we have it all wrong, because God is not a killjoy. God is, I would say, full joy. God is the one who brings us into the deepest possible joy we can ever know. Because knowing God has a richness and a beauty and a depth that makes everything else the world offers utterly pale in comparison. And that's the treasure. To live in this most joyful of all realities, where we are transformed and set free from our shame and our guilt and all those things that make us so often go through life frightened, afraid, hunched over with burdens. And Jesus says it doesn't need to be that way. The thing is, you know, you can stumble across this treasure when you least expect it. Come to church every Sunday for years. I know how it works. I know the rhythm. I know the rituals. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to say some prayers. The pastor's going to say something. And every Sunday you come, then one particular Sunday, for some reason, not sure why, something wraps hold of your heart and you realize, oh, I'm strangely intrigued about that. A little invitation was given, a little lid of a treasure that's inviting you to unpack and say, why does this matter more to me now? You didn't ask for it, but it was simply given to you. Or you're watching the beauty of a sunset one day, and all of a sudden you realize that sunset didn't just happen. Somebody made it. I want to know that one who made that sunset. Because whoever can make that kind of a sunset is worth knowing more deeply. Place of natural beauty might be saying, come on, meet the one who made this beautiful world. Or maybe a heartache, a cancer diagnosis, a death of a loved one might crack your heart open. You realize, I've got to start thinking about things that I've never really allowed myself to think about anymore. Deep things, big things. My life's going to end. How do I live this life in a way that really matters? And you realize, I need to find a way that I have not experienced as deeply as I'm longing for, and God says, come to me. That little crack in your heart is all I need to be able to offer you something that will draw you in to this life that I'm offering you in Christ. I think the reason the man found the treasure that day, the treasure wanted to be found. Doesn't want to stay buried in a field, it wants to be opened and embraced. The gospel does not simply mean to exist in the Bible and pages in a theology book, and it's meant to really find, to be opened by people in their hearts and say, this is the gospel. It's not a creed or a sense of descriptions about God. It's people realizing this God is here to know and to love in ever-deepening and expansive and celebrative ways. Longs to be found, yearns to be embraced. And when it is, as these stories say, we realize that nothing should get in the way of saying yes as deeply and as fully as possible. That whatever we're trying to hold on to, whatever fear we have, is a lie. Nothing, no one is greater than God in Christ. No experience, no sense of peace, being loved, it's a belonging, can compare to them. And Christ calls us always to a sense of say yes to me ever more deeply as I have said yes to you eternally. Jim Elliot, who gave his life as a missionary one time, said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Trade in all those earthly things we tend to value so urgently that can get in the way of a heart surrendered to God, that we might gain the great treasure, the grand pearl, reality of knowing who this great Christ is. And may we today indeed allow ourselves to get a new glimpse of this treasure, to be inspired to say, I want to be apprehended by it. I know that my freedom and my destiny and my joy and my longing all is wrapped up in who this person is in Christ. And may, with a new sense of enthusiasm, hope, and joy, open our hearts to this God, his longing to be embraced, celebrated, and known today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. Amen.